You know, as I was preparing these notes on the miracle of Christmas, one of the things that we all, if you've read the scriptures or been exposed to the scriptures in the least amount, we know that there was a foretelling of his birth. We know that there's scriptures. We're not going to go through them, some of them, but we know in the Old Testament, in Micah, and in Isaiah 9:6, you know you're familiar with that, and also Isaiah 7, chapter 7, verse 14, there was a foretelling of his birth, and it came to pass, didn't it? As some like to say, scrupulous exactitude, whatever, you know, it just means it came to pass. And isn't it interesting that those that were alive at that time and studied the scriptures, they looked for his appearing, didn't they? They looked for it. They weren't just caught up. I'm sure there were many because it said, as were in the days of Noah. So there were some and many that just were oblivious to it, didn't look for him. Well, let me ask a question. The same thing is true, because this is something the Holy Spirit just prompted me this morning and last night as I was preparing this. He said, the same way that he foretold of his birth, he is foretelling us in the scripture of his soon return. Same way. He's foretold it in the scripture, and guess what? It will come to pass. Whether you are looking for it or not, it said in a twinkling, he's coming. So I'm telling you what the scripture says, that we ought to, just like those of old, ought to be looking for his appearing, looking for the signs of his coming. And it's in Matthew. We already have it foretold. We don't know, just like in the scripture. In the foretelling of his birth, it said where he was going to be born, didn't say when, did it? And the same thing on his second return. It doesn't say when, but it says he will. And we ought to be looking and preparing our hearts, getting ready for his appearing. So it's the same, it's as they say, it's the same deal, isn't it? It's the same deal. He's coming, and he's coming sooner than we think. And we need to be busy about what? The Great Commission, walking in love, preaching, reaching out to people and sharing what? The good news of the gospel. Yeah, we have life to live, and our lives have become crowded and busy, but they ought not be so busy that we don't look for him and prepare our hearts and be sensitive to him. So I just share that. And this morning, let's turn to, rather than start in the Old Testament, let's start in the New Testament today. Is that all right? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. This is a marvelous scripture that we begin to see something about what? His appearing, his birth. And I'm going to read from the King James. It says, "And without controversy," or, you know, some translations, it says, without objection or controversy. It says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." And we have a colon, so that means the thought continues. God was manifested in the what? In the flesh. Justified in the spirit, what? Seen of angels. Oh, yeah. preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So this word, when it says in the King James, God was manifest, this word actually means he became visible, he appeared. Right? So it means God appeared, God appeared. God appeared and was what? Manifested in the flesh. You could say God became visible in flesh. He became visible. God became visible to man in flesh. This is a miracle, isn't it? This is a miracle that God became manifest in the flesh. So this term in the flesh, manifest, is saying he became visible. But in the flesh, it says he became, this Greek word means he became a human being with all of its weaknesses and frailties. He had no sin, but he became like us. That's what that means. And all of the passions that we have. Because the scripture says, and I forget what scripture in front of me right now, but it says, he was what? He was like us, and he said he had all of the passions and temptations that we're faced with. The Amplified of 1 Timothy 2:16 says, and great and important and weighty, we confess, is the hidden truth, the mystic secret of godliness. He, God, was made manifest in human flesh, justified and vindicated in the Holy Spirit, was seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. Glory to God. So Jesus' birth in Bethlehem was not his beginning, but merely what? His manifestation. He always existed. So his birth was not his beginning. It was just the manifestation of him. It's when he became what? Visible to us, but he always existed. And we know that Revelation, it says he was the lamb slain, what? From the foundation of the world. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he always existed, but his birth was not his beginning. And then also this word seen of angels. Isn't it interesting how the Holy Spirit uses words through the writer, seen of angels? Well, you would say, well, what does that mean? The word seen in the Greek, it means to see, to behold, to perceive, to look with intent, to examine. It means to fully view, to experience. So this is saying here, this is the first time that angels, and we're going to show it in Scripture, this is the first time that angels could look upon him. Seen of angels. See, we need to unhook from what the world has said and look at the Scripture. Because there's a lot of, you know, I mean, we all have been exposed to postcards, songs, Hollywood, and what they think happened. And we need to look at what the Scripture, what did happen? So here, when it says seen of angels, this here is saying that the heavenly hosts, All the armies of heaven came to view and to praise his birth, their commander. I'm going to just look at this here, just so that we see, you know, we say, okay, why is this the first time angels were able to look upon God? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. Well, let's, verse 1 and 2. And 3. This is in the King James. It says, it was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 2, attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings, they covered what? Their faces. They couldn't look upon the glory. With two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And then we know in the New Testament in John, it says, "No man has seen God at any time." But here we see in the scripture, even the angels could not look upon his glory and his holiness. So when he came and wrapped himself in flesh, this is the first time that they were able, and man was able to look upon who? God. Isn't that something? I mean, you know, sometimes you have to go, wow. Look what God went to an extent to show himself so man could see himself through who? Jesus. Now let's look at Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. This is a familiar scripture. In the King James, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, in Israel, whose goings forth hath been from of old, from what? Everlasting." So here, this scripture foretold of where he would be born. And he was born what? In human flesh and seen of angels. Now, Paul gives us a great statement about the birth of Jesus in Philippians. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And this supports what we just got done reading. That his birth was not his beginning. He always existed as God. So here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Who, being in the form of God," he already was. "Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he did what? He made himself." Wow. "Of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." So this indicates that Jesus, before he came to earth, he was already in the form of God. "Who, being in the form of God." So this form, this word form, is actually the word in Greek, morphe. He was not just a component of God, nor a symbol of God. He was God. He was God in Jesus, right? In Christ. He was God. And Jesus is God. Glory to God. So he, I'm talking about Jesus now, he possessed what? He possessed all the attributes of what? The Godhead, the power, the glory, the splendor, all of that, so much so that the angels could not look upon him in human flesh, could not. So here we see in the King James verse 7, it says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. This word reputation is not like how we use reputation. This word in the Greek means to make empty, to vacate certain attributes. It means to evacuate certain attributes, to shed certain attributes. Why? Because it was impossible for God to appear unto man with all of his attributes. He couldn't have. So he did what? It says in some of the scriptures, it says he set aside his divine privileges, or he set aside these attributes. He was God, but he set aside all of these attributes that hindered us to look upon him. Hallelujah. So he began to remove these outward attributes of his glory and splendor and majesty. And he what? He wrapped himself in flesh and became like us. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. Just for the purpose of what? Redeeming us. And to not only redeem us, but to defeat the devil. Pay for the sins and sicknesses of all mankind. So this word here in verse 7, when it says he made himself of no reputation and took something. This Greek word means to seize, to grab hold of, to take oneself, to grasp something. He grasped and took hold of humanity. So isn't this interesting? The creator of the universe reached into this physical world that he created and seized it and took it upon himself. This is a miracle. It's just, you know, when you think about it, he created this earth and everything, and then he takes it and seizes it, right? And he changed his form. It's exciting. He took upon himself flesh and changed his form. So we could look upon him and he could do what? Reveal God to mankind. Because up to that point, man could not and didn't know him. Isn't that something? So also, this word servant, he took on upon him the form of a servant. This word servant, in the Greek, it says that one who does the bidding of his owner, one whose principal task is to fulfill the desires of his master, to help, assist, and fulfill his master's wants and dreams to the exclusion of all else. This servant's existence was to service his master in whatever way the master asked or demanded, one whose will is completely swallowed up in the will of another. So his will, what is the, even the New Testament, he said, my meat is to do what? The will of the Father. So he came solely to do the will of the Father, not his own will. So when he came to earth, he was on an assignment. He was on an assignment. He came to do what? To fulfill the will of the Father and do whatever the Father asked him, even if it meant the cross, which it did. Now, this word also in the King James, when it says the form of a servant and was made describes what? His creation in the womb of Mary. So now let's start and let's read the story in Luke. But I wanted to kind of start there. And then we'll go through this quickly. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And we'll read from 26 through 39. And you can follow along in the King James. And it said, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And I believe that's when she conceived. When she said, be it unto me, be it unto me. And the angel departed from her, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. Starting in chapter 2, the first few verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Now, when you look at this story, they lived in Nazareth, but because Scripture had to be fulfilled. Here you have God working through those in authority to do what? Issue a decree that did what? Forced them to go to where? Bethlehem. So Scripture could be fulfilled. Because they had no reason. They lived in Nazareth. They were from that area. They had no reason to go to Bethlehem, which was almost 90 miles away. They had no reason. And especially when she was at almost at the time of giving birth. They said it could take, if you traveled 20 miles a day, maybe on a donkey, but it could take you a week just to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Why would you go? But he had to go. And it said all the people had to respond to that decree. So, isn't it interesting that God will do anything to get us where we need to be? Isn't it something? So he will move you, sometimes even in uncomfortable situations, to move you to where you're supposed to be. Right? Just like them. So take heart sometimes. Take heart that sometimes in some uncomfortable things, God is moving and positioning us to be where we're supposed to be. We're like, I don't like this. But he's moving us just like he was moving Joseph and Mary. So God is about what? Fulfilling his plan in your life, same way. So now, when we go to verse 7 in Luke 2, and it said, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in what? Swaddling clothes. Anybody, you know, you read this, you go, what is swaddling clothes? You know, we try to paint a picture based on how we live in our society and things like that. And it said, and laid him in a manger. It didn't say laid him in an inn. It said he laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in an inn. A manger is a feeding trough. And when they go back and they look at where that original cave is, which the Church of the Nativity is built over in Bethlehem, they said that when you look down into that little cave underneath, and they said all the historical records from way back from Helena's time, they said they're very accurate. So they believe that is where that cave was. They said you can still look in there and see. And they said these troughs weren't made out of wood. They were carved out of stone. See, we think in 20th century. No. And the inn, it says, for there was no room for them in the inn. This word is really a guest chamber. You know, there were guest rooms or rooms in homes or residences. So here's an interesting thing. Luke 7, when it says swaddling clothes, you can look all this up. Swaddling clothes was a term used for strips that they wrapped the legs of the baby lambs. That's what they were. When they say swaddling clothes or cloths, they were strips of cloth that was used to wrap the legs of the baby lambs. So you have to remember, they're in a cave. Most The people, think about this, the reason there's no room, everybody in the whole, that whole area, everybody was moving to their point of lineage, where they came from. So there wasn't room. But they said there were a lot of caves that the shepherds used to house animals, and people would stay in them. So this was a noisy place. This is a cave where you've got all of this noise going on. You've got animals, you've got baby lambs, and they had what? They just didn't go, oh, we need something to wrap the baby in. This was something that was available, right? The cloth, the strips. But the symbolism for me is interesting. That which was wrapped about baby lambs, he was wrapped the lamb. The Lamb of God. Isn't it something to me? So in his very first appearance in Bethlehem, he appears as a lamb wrapped in swaddling clothes or cloths that were used to wrap the lamb's legs. And then verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Here's an interesting thought. Who were these shepherds? You know, and why did the angels appear to these shepherds? Now, this is something I looked up, and it talks about who these shepherds were. This is an interesting thought here. They said, at the time when he was born, they had what they call Mishnah, M-I-S-H-N-A-H, Mishnah regulations. And it says the shepherds we read about in Luke were actually fulfilling temple duties. Now listen to this. This is another thing. I never knew this. It said, and the only ones who could perform temple duties were priests. So they were special shepherds. And it said the Mishnah is a group of documents that record oral traditions that governed the Jewish people during the time of the Pharisees. Listen to this. One of the regulations states it expressly forbids the keeping of flocks throughout the land of Israel except in the wilderness. And the only flocks kept would be those for temple services. These shepherds who were in the fields surrounding Bethlehem, not out in the wilderness. In other words, they were around Bethlehem, not in the wilderness, where regular sheep were kept. So they must have been priests. So these sheep were being kept for sacrifices, for temple sacrifices. So when you look at why the angels appeared, again, these priests were looking, they were obeying the law, the Mosaic. They were doing what? They were sacrificing the blood of lambs. And here these angels appeared to these shepherds. Isn't it interesting? Announcing the birth of the Lamb of God. Announcing the birth of the Messiah. So these weren't just any priests or any, they were Levitical priests, but they were shepherding. Their responsibility was to shepherd these sheep and lambs that were what? For temple sacrifices. Very interesting. So it was the priest's job to make sure the lambs were without blemish and completely unharmed before being sacrificed. So these particular shepherds were Levitical shepherds watching over lambs that would be used for temple sacrifice. These were not just any sheep or any flock. These were sacrificial lambs. And it was to these specific shepherds that the angels appeared. And then verse 9, it says in Luke 2:9, it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you," so this word here, "for unto you," is something, a saying that means specifically, you know, we could say in the vernacular, for you guys. It's for you. "For unto you," what? "Is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Glory to God. And verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel," what? "A multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Well, we know that's a trough. But it says, when it says found, that means they had to search out and find. So they're looking in the cave, where is this baby? So it wasn't like he told them exactly where to go. They had to find where they were. Glory to God. And then starting in verse 17, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So we're going to go and look at when we say that the days of her, the time of her purification, normally that was about 40 days. Now let's take a look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. So here we've read this account of the birth of Jesus, and do you see any account in there of the Magi, of the wise men? You do? I don't. Anybody see anything in Luke that mentioned anything about the wise men or the Magi? So we see, how many pictures do we see, paintings, pictures of the manger with the Magi presenting gifts? I mean, it's on postcards, everything you look at. But that's not what happened, is it? So let's look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, He was troubled, and what? And all Jerusalem with him. You know, he had a reputation, Herod, for being a bad dude. He had anger issues, and he killed people. Killed his sons, and so, I mean, so when somebody came in that said, "Where is he who is king of the Jews?" He's all of a sudden like, "No, no, 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 no." So he was troubled, and I'm sure all of Jerusalem was troubled, because they're now going, "Oh no, we're in trouble," right? The people are thinking, this guy's going on a rampage. So they're all nervous. And when he had gathered what? All the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. See, he wasn't looking for him. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem. So they knew where. So here, the chief priests and scribes knew from the scripture where he would be born. They just didn't know when. For thus it is written by the prophet, and they said at him, Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men privately, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. He didn't say baby, did he? This term young child is not an it. It's kind of like between the ages of 1 and 2. It's a young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. He had no intentions of worshiping him. His intentions was to wipe him out. So this term young child, this affirms to us in the scripture, he was no longer a baby. Time had passed. Jesus was already learning to walk and talk. In verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east, right, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. This is not in Bethlehem. So the star that they saw in the east led them. Isn't that interesting? We've got the Holy Ghost in us to lead us. And this star led them to where, what does it say? The young child was. Now just hold that thought. Hold your finger there, if you're, or your electronic, you look at there. But Luke 2, verse 39, where were they now? They had gone to Jerusalem to fulfill certain things that they had to, circumcision and so forth for the child. But what does this also say? Verse 39, after she had fulfilled all of these requirements, it said in verse 39 of Luke 2, it says, and when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So now they're in Nazareth, and this star led the wise men to where? Nazareth, not Bethlehem. Isn't this interesting? The only reason I'm taking time to read this so that when you look at cards and you see movies and stuff, you go, oh no, that ain't it. So this indicates that Herod sent them to Bethlehem, but the star led them somewhere else. So they went at his command. He said, go to Bethlehem, but the star led them somewhere else. Led them to where? Nazareth, not Bethlehem. So this was about 2 years later from his birth. Now we pick back up in verse 10 of Matthew 2. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Now verse 11 of Matthew 2. And when they were come where? Into the house. Not the cave. Not Bethlehem. So they're in Nazareth. They're in their home. They saw what? The young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This word fell down means to collapse. They collapsed before him. In verse 12, it says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now let me just stop here for a moment. These wise men were like kings. They had seen the star in the east. They came. Now, you know, we see all kinds of pictures, don't we? Postcard, them holding a little container of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are paint, you know, artists' renditions. Now, let me ask a question. It said they opened their treasures. Now, in that time, people of that kind of royalty and dignity, they didn't travel by themselves. They traveled with a troop of people. And they came and they brought and carried all of their treasures. And they brought it where? To the house. So you can see here that these wise men brought a significant amount of treasures, which included gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And now I'm going to pick up in verse 13 again. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So now here, you just think about it for your own self. What if you had to get up and move real quick? You got to leave everything. You got to have some money, honey, to live. You got to have some resources. Where did they get the resources? The gifts, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh. That was their resources to get to Egypt quickly. So don't tell me God can't supply your every need. When you're in a pickle or a fix, don't tell me God can't provide the resources. He did there, and we know he does. Hallelujah. And so there are historical writings that say that Herod's men were trying to find them. So there are historical writings that say that when they were in Egypt, we're talking about Mary and Joseph and Jesus, that they didn't stay in any one spot too long. They had to keep moving because they were out to get them. So they needed resources. Now, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. See, it doesn't just say he was wroth. He was exceedingly wroth. And sent forth and did what? Slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So we see here this story of the birth of Christ is to me an amazing, probably the most amazing story that we could read. It's a story of foretelling of his birth and all that God went to fulfill Scripture and to provide all of the resources they needed to live and to protect them. So when you think about this, that you are a son and daughter of God, and you're a joint heir, you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. And just like God took care of his only begotten son, Jesus, he will take care of you. God is going to make sure that you are where you need to be. He'll move everything around you to get you to where you need to be. And even if you're not willing to go there by yourself, in other words, he might make it uncomfortable for you to get where you need to be, not where you want to be. He'll give you the resources to do whatever he assigns you to do. He will provide the protection you need if you will listen to him and be sensitive to his voice. He'll guide you all the way. And so here, when you look at this story, they didn't have the Holy Spirit leading them. They had visible things that led them. But we have God's Spirit in us because of Jesus, because of his obedience coming to this earth to redeem mankind, that we could now receive Christ into our hearts and now be his very own children, his body, and be directed and led by him. I mean, it's an amazing story, isn't it? I think it is. And I think sometimes you have to read this and put yourself, just like you live your everyday life with all of the tensions and things that go on, that's what they were doing. So yes, the writers only wrote what was needed to be heard and read, but there are historical things that fill in things that make, you know, when you look at some of the things that were going on historically at that time, you go, oh, okay, now I understand. Now I understand. So sometimes you have to read it just like it was, you know, an everyday person's life and what was going on in society at that time, and not try to look at it like the 20th century. So I tell you, it's an exciting story to me. And what's most exciting to me is not just the story, but what he came to do and what he accomplished. He did the will of the Father. And so much how God so loved the world, not just us, but the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Well, thank God we have everlasting life, which means we will never perish. We will never perish. I like what Ed Cole said when he was alive. He said, "Earth is the only hell we will ever know." But he said, for the sinner, earth is the only heaven they'll ever know. And I thought, yeah, all of the struggles that we go through, he came to defeat the power of the devil and to live in us so that we could overcome. And as it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, we can reign in life through one, Christ Jesus. So we can reign in life through him and the power of his word and the power of his spirit. We can reign in life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, go back. I mean, there are so many resources out there that you can go back, and I would say this. I never did it as a child. My family, we never did it. But I think it's actually a good thing to do or start, is that when you, and we're talking now next year you do this, but when you open gifts on Christmas Day, before you open those physical gifts, read this story. Just read it. Take 20 minutes and read this story that talks about the gift, the true gift, so that those that hear it and read it begin to understand what the gift of God is, before we just take time to partake. I'm all for gifts. Hey, we're all for gifts. But let's not forget the real gift, which is Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the amazing story that's been documented for us to read year after year after year and throughout eternity, was written for us to benefit. And we thank you, Father, that this is our heritage. And we thank you. Thank you for Jesus. And we're so grateful in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for eternal life that you've given us. Thank you that we're redeemed. And we thank you mostly for his obedience and for the cross that he went to bear our sins and sicknesses. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. So just before we dismiss, and we're going to receive our offering, but I would just ask that if there's anybody here today, present, or you're watching online, and you heard this story, this is the story of love for mankind, that he went to this extreme, that when man fell in the garden, he immediately put into place, even before the foundation of the world, he knew man would miss it. And the scripture says in Revelation 13, he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So he already knew Adam would miss it and put into motion, into place, a plan to redeem mankind. So for a God that would go to that extent shows you how much he loves us and desires us to receive by faith that which he's already done. He's already forgiven us. All we have to do is receive the free gift. All we have to do is receive this free gift of eternal life. Legally, he's freed us and redeemed us. But in order for it to take effect, we have to do what? In order to receive it, we have to receive that by faith. So let's say this simple prayer. Father God, I believe today that you came to this earth in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. I believe that Jesus took our sins and our sicknesses, and we were buried with him in hell. And when sin and sickness was paid for, we were raised from the dead. And I now receive you, Jesus, as my Savior, as my Lord. I ask you to cleanse me with the blood of Jesus. Make something new of me. And I will serve you all the days of my life in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you said that prayer today, let us know. We want to give you some free material. You know, seek us out and let us know that you received Jesus today. We want to give you some free material as to who you've become in Christ. If you're watching online, you can either email us to the ministry, call us, or write us and let us know that you've accepted Jesus today on December 26th, 2021. You received him as your Savior. And we'll send you some free information in the mail. Glory to God. Hallelujah.